And that's an awesome thing. Because you and I, together, will hear the very words of God. And God's words are mighty words. They're healing words. They're life. They're light. They're health. They're everything. Rick was right. Nothing is more important in my life than my communion with God. And where I do that chiefly is through His Word and through prayer. We should avail ourselves of such sweet communion all the time. So let's pray. Lord God, it's an unspeakable privilege that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And I confess to you, Lord, that our time of need is every moment of every day. We rely on you for breath. We rely on you for sustenance. But the one who created and sustains all things speaks articulately. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word today and as we consider it, that you would illuminate our hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit. That we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ our Lord through the power of your word and your spirit today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4. I didn't say earlier today, let me make sure my cell phone's off. And as I mentioned last week, we're drawing near the conclusion of Philippians, and I have an idea of what we're going to be doing next, but I'm not 100% settled, so I'll leave it to say, but we probably one or two more weeks will be finished with Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And as we come to the close of this letter, as in many of his letters, Paul includes some housekeeping issues. You know what I'm talking about? The mundane kind of stuff. The particular housekeeping issue found in this closing chapter of Philippians is this. It's a thank you to the Philippian church for their financial support. But here's what I find remarkable, okay? That the housekeeping sections of Scripture are wonderfully rich. You know what I'm saying? The housekeeping sections of Scripture are rich. And if the housekeeping is rich, you know, that's pretty rich. Philippians 4, a personal note of thanks to the Philippian church, is home of two of the most beloved verses, most often quoted verses in Scripture. One of them we talked about last week, the other we'll talk about this week. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Y'all know that verse, yes? My God shall supply for all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. These are cherished verses, memorized. I knew those verses when I was a child. Probably a lot of you did too. Because they're powerful, deeply encouraging, and they're found in the housekeeping section of Paul's letter. I find that pretty remarkable. Just to help you, help us see what I'm getting at. Rick just a few minutes ago stood up and he said, I'm doing things out of order this morning. I'm making announcements out of order. But each Sunday, one of our elders gets up to make announcements and then lead us in prayer. Now, they often say very good and encouraging things as a part of that, as Rick did this morning, encouraging us to, by saying that prayer and our time in the Word is the most important thing that we can do with our lives, the most important element of our lives. Wonderfully encouraging, true words. But then when they start in with making announcements, reading from a list of upcoming events, it's not usually the highlight of my week, right? Or yours either. It's necessary and it's needful, and we have to, you know, we do that because we have to, because nobody reads the bulletin. So, you know, somebody's, if you would read the bulletin, we could dispense with announcements. But it's not necessary, I'm just kind of kidding there. But it's not necessarily soul-stirring stuff, right? But in the New Testament letters, when it's announcement time, it's powerful. It's soul-stirring. God's announcements set my feet to dancing, my heart rejoicing, and my mouth singing out His praise. It goes back to what Paul says in another place, 1 Timothy 3:16 or 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Greek, pasagraphe, every mark, every word, is given by inspiration of God. The Greek is theos pneumas. It means breathed by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for direction, for instruction in righteousness. What Paul's saying to us is that every word of Scripture is sourced by the breath of God. Not a single word is not God-breathed, and not a single word is inconsequential. Not a single word of God's Scripture is without life-giving, life-sustaining power. And I find that pretty remarkable. Do you ever read from the Scripture and come across something, you know, that like, I can just skip this part. Those what do you call them? The genealogies. And I understand, because sometimes the genealogies can seem very tedious. But you know what? If you dig, there's treasures in that stuff. I heard somebody do a whole sermon on the genealogies of Jesus, and it was crazy. It was crazy what, you know, what could be dug out of those genealogies. And truth be told, at the core of it, not a word of Scripture is inconsequential. Sometimes we have to dig a little deeper to find, you know. When God says it's announcement time, give heed, because you're about to hear the very words of life from the life giver, which would otherwise be humdrum, mundane bits of necessity. Rick, I was talking about you while you were downstairs, so I'll quit now that you're back. So, a Bible study not too long ago, Harry mentioned the fact that he had was wearing a T-shirt one time that somebody commented on, and the T-shirt said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? So here's my point. I have yet to see a T-shirt that says, please join us for Koinonia today immediately following the worship. And then you turn around and on the back it says, secret ingredient today is tomatoes. You can follow us on alfwilmington.com or Facebook and Twitter. Hallelujah! You know? Those are announcements. They don't carry a whole lot of spiritual life, they're needful. But my point is to say that when God speaks announcements through His Word, they are life-giving. So I pointed out last week that one of the most beloved verses, such as I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, can lose a good deal of its significance. Their power is obscured because we know them so well outside of the context in which they were written. Okay? And the context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is the context of contentment in all that Christ is for me in every circumstance. Contentment in all that Christ is for me in every circumstance. That's one of those phrases that just, you know, has found root in my heart, and I speak it often. I am confident in who I am in Christ, content in all that He is for me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Terry's not here this morning. She asked me a few weeks ago, is that my phrase? And I'll clarify again when she's here sometime. She's out of town. I'm accepted in the Beloved, and the Beloved is all I need. She asked me if that was my phrase or if I'd borrowed it from somebody else. I said, no, it's my phrase. But I did fail to recognize that the first part of that, accepted in the Beloved, comes out of Paul's writing in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, we are accepted in the Beloved. So I don't want to take credit for Paul's words. I'm accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is all I need. I am confident in who I am in Christ and content in all that He is for me. And what can flow out of that? What should and does flow out of that is humility that works itself out in service, giving, surrender. Christ was confident in who He was in His relationship with the Father, and the Scripture says just in advance of Him washing the disciples' feet, He knew who He was, where He had come from, and that God put all things under His feet, and so He got up from dinner. Be confident in who you are in Christ, content in all that He is for you, and what will flow out of your life is humble service, generosity, giving to the needs of others, okay? So the context that Paul's talking about, again, I'm back to the issue of contentment. I can be poor, or I can be rich. I can be hungry, or I can be well-fed. I can be imprisoned or I can be freed. I can, if necessary, face persecution and even execution fully and completely content because Christ is my treasure, and when He is all I have, He's more than enough. Friends, I believe this. This is my life, you know. I was driving down the road yesterday. And just, you know, declared to myself, I am rich. I am rich. Unfathomably wealthy. And I won't tell you how much I have in the bank because I don't want you to feel sorry for me. But I am rich. I have Christ. And when He is all that I have, He is more than enough. Hallelujah. Okay. So Paul says, I can be content in every circumstance. I'm sorry, I haven't gotten to our scripture reading, and we will just in a second. But that, Paul says, is his secret to being content in every circumstance. He has discovered that the strength of contentment in Christ, no circumstance can lessen his treasure, no circumstance can lessen his joy, no circumstance can render him discontent. I've been discontent in my life. It's not a happy place to be. I'm happy to be content in all that Christ is for me. So today we'll consider the second of those two verses that I've talked about. My God shall supply for all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I think strive to allow the full power of that truth to be witnessed in the surrounding context, the verses around it. So Philippians chapter 4. And again, I think just for the sake of context, I'll read verses 10 through 19, but we'll only be considering verses 14 through 19, but kind of keep the continuity here. Philippians 4, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, no one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. And as I was reading that, I was something I hadn't planned on saying, but just a thought occurred to me. We don't, that is Abundant Life Fellowship and our leadership, don't talk extensively about giving. In fact, about the only reference you ever hear is when the announcements are made, the elder will read, "Thank you for your prayerful support and financial support of Abundant Life Fellowship." When the scriptures talk about giving, we talk about giving, okay? And I'm always tempted to offer an apology, you know, but I will not, because this is God's word and it's truth. And so we're talking about giving. my expression is deal with it. You know, I go to my folks' church, and not anything criticism of it, but they get two sermons every Sunday. One's about giving and one's about whatever else the sermon's about, you know. So here we come to some scriptures that talk about giving. So I mentioned earlier that the settings of these verses is Paul's expression of thanks for the goodness of God in the financial support of the Philippian church that he's received through the financial support of the Philippian church. So last week's passage began, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." And again, he's rejoicing, but the locus of his rejoicing, his happiness, his joy, is in the Lord. The place of his rejoicing is in the Lord. The occasion of his rejoicing is the renewed concern, the offering that they had sent. From which he goes on to say, in essence, "Still, I would have rejoiced. Still, I would have rejoiced if I had not received your offering. If you had not supported, I would still have cause for rejoice." The prophet Habakkuk says it this way: "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vine, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Paul's just said the same thing. No matter the circumstances, I have cause to rejoice. You sent me your financial support, and in this I rejoice in the Lord. Had you not sent it, I still would be content and rejoice in the Lord. Paul is saying, if your gift hadn't come, I would have been content. Still, my joy would have been full to overflowing, yet it was good of you to share in my trouble. Literally, in the Greek text, says, "Well done. You have done what is right and good and noble by sharing with me in my trouble." That is, you've joined in fellowship with me in my trouble. You saw my need. You responded appropriately by bearing with me, coming alongside in my trouble. And to that, he says, well done. That's what Christians are called to do, expected, and supposed to do. When we see a need, we respond. So whether it's in giving into a support for the church or mission works or those who lack daily bread, when there is a legitimate need present and I have the means to help meet that need, when there's a legitimate means need present and I have the means to help contribute to that need, then and only then I should do so. Okay? If there's no legitimate means and I don't have any need and I don't have any means, or I don't have any means, all right, cool. But you see a need, you've got means to help. That's what Christians do. So Paul's saying, again, if you had withheld your support, I would have been content. But you did right. You behaved in a way that honors God by sharing in my trouble. And then he goes on to commend the Philippian church. And he commends them as outstanding among the churches in this arena of their generosity, specifically in regard to the financial support that he had received in his service to the gospel. Verse 15 says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, no one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So he's saying, you were my only financial support. Except for you, I would not have had any support. Okay. So as I read that passage this week, a couple of things occurred to me. Number one, Paul is commending them for their good works. Well done. Okay? So the first thing that occurs to me as I read that is that really, those who do good ought not do so with the expectation of commendation, right? Those who do good ought not do so with the expectation of commendation. Genuine service to the Lord and to his people ought to be our delight. It is our delight. And to the degree to which I serve your needs with the right attitude, I don't expect you to say thank you. Okay? I don't expect you to do anything. I give to you what I give to you from the fullness of the Lord. He's the source anyway. I don't expect your thanks. But the other side of that is, when I am the recipient of somebody's goodness, it's fitting to say thanks. Okay? So I have a few examples, and I shouldn't do this because, first of all, some people aren't here to hear me say this, and secondly, I'm going to skip some of you when I could say good things about some of you, you know, others that I'm not going to today. But just some examples. Harry has recently, I hope you don't mind me saying Harry, made it his habit to come in before Koinonia and scrub the floors and get tables set up in the basement. And I walk in here Saturday afternoon and it always smells pretty. Because Harry gives us time. And he's on the agenda to clean this month. And I came in and he'd been here for I don't know how many hours. And for all I know, Harry expects no thanks. He's never acted like he expected thanks. Barb's downstairs. She has the thankless job. Oh my. How I would hate this job, you know? Writing checks, making deposits, and the tedium of keeping the books. And she spends hours each week with, by the way, absolute integrity, okay? Never, ever have I had even, or the elders had, any reason to doubt her integrity. And for all I know, she does that without any expectation of thanks. Cheryl pulls weeds and plants flowers. Jeff fixes broken toilets. That's a thankless job. I won't tell you what Jeff calls himself. Rick oversees children's church, and Debbie and Mike give their time to rehearse and provide good music, and Joyce washes windows, and Lynn cuts grass, and so on and so forth. And none, so far as I know, are sitting around waiting for a thank you. But the other side of the coin is this. When I am aware of my brother's good works, and especially when I am the recipient of my sister's kindness, when the goodness of God is evidenced in my life through a member of the family of God, my commendation is appropriate. In other words, simply put, I should say thank you, right? It's right to say thank you, even if you don't expect my thanks. I sent somebody a thank you card this week, and they texted me back and said, "You already said thanks. Why are you sending me a card?" "Because you did something nice, you know? It's appropriate for me to respond to that." And so Paul is quick to commend the actions of those whose actions are commendable. And by the way, on other occasions, he condemns the actions of those who are condemnable. That's a word. But in this case, the commendable contribution of the Philippian church to the work of the gospel and the trouble of Paul is the occasion for him to say, "Thanks, y'all. That was a blessing. It was right for you to do, and it was a blessing to me." Okay, so that's the first thing that occurs to me as I read this that passage. The second thing is, first time I've noticed this in this passage, that the Philippian church is quick and eager in their support for the work of the gospel, quote, "in the early days of their acquaintance with the gospel." Okay? So that is to say, when they were a new church made up of new converts, baby Christians, we might say, even then they were eager, right out of the box, to financially support the work of the church, the furtherance of the gospel, and Paul in his time of trouble. Okay? This wasn't something that required them to grow into it, but it was in the early days of their acquaintance with the gospel. So here's what I see with that, y'all. Do I realize what I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ? I just said a few minutes ago, I am rich beyond measure. And it is the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes me so fabulously wealthy. Do I realize that? This sort of early and eager response stemmed from a high valuation of the gospel message. Because listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He bore the penalty on the cross, excruciating. It's where we get the word crux. Or rather, we get the word excruciating from the word crux. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, this is a thing of great worth. This message is an invaluable message, and their estimation of the spread of this merited their support and their participation. They saw the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God help me to see the greatness, the true value of the gospel of Jesus. Because, you know, I think the value of the gospel message is lost. For a lot of the church, for the world that we live in, the value of that message is lost. Jesus died for our sins and rose to life, and by faith in that truth, I'm granted eternal life with God in heaven. And that's all fine and dandy, but I'm more concerned about my pay raise than pie in the sky afterlife gift. Which, by the way, misses a whole lot because there's a whole lot that comes my way in this life as the fruit of the gospel too. And much of the church, God help me not to have a judgmental attitude, but much of the church world is happy to accommodate your best life now. Today counts most. Hogwash. Hogwash. Esau said, today counts most, and he lost his birthright. Eternity counts most. Right? God is good to me today. He fills my days with the knowledge of His glory, and I'm a happy man. But I say the best is yet to come. And the weightiness of eternity is all but forgotten in a culture in which everything that counts is right now. I can't wait till tomorrow to have my needs gratified, my wants gratified. All right. I was going to go off a little on a tangent. I bit my tongue. The value of the gospel of Jesus Christ often is lost, and we're taught to value what everyone else values. Trinkets and baubles. But apparently the Philippian church knew what they had in the gospel of Jesus. That which was to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, as the psalm says. And when I value the gospel, I have a joyful eagerness to promote the gospel message with the means that God makes available to me. So, verse 17, and I'm going to have to hurry through the rest of it because I'm running short on time. Verse 17, not that I'm looking for your gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So, Paul talked last week about having discovered a secret. And if I hadn't to some degree experienced what Paul's talking about, if I hadn't to some degree found that in Christ is real, real, real contentment, if I didn't know that, Paul's words here might seem something like a con. I wrote down a word that is probably not a word. Jan is my most recent Words with Friends opponent. I wasn't playing, and then people drug me back into it, but I told Jan one game. Shysterly. I don't think that's a real word, but shysterly? I'm going to try it one of these days. I didn't look in the dictionary. Like a shyster, right? Because here's what Paul says. I want you to give. But I don't want you to be generous for my sake. I want you to be generous for your own sake. And add to that, that's probably a message you've heard from television preachers wearing Rolex watches and driving Bentleys. Give because I want you to be blessed. Well, Paul just said give because I want you to be blessed. I want you to receive a blessing, so send me your love gift. My brother, oh dear, my little brother. Byron, who probably Jeff may have met him, hasn't been around here for ages because he's got four little ones and he doesn't get away from home much. But when he was about 6 or 7 years old, Byron would take a tape recorder off into wherever he took a tape recorder off, and he would do TV preacher imitations. And I remember one of them. He said, he had this recording and he would play them for us, and they were just hysterical, and he was a little kid. But I have a word for you, money. And that was money. I was like 6 years old. I have a word for you, money. And that's what it might sound like to your ears to hear Paul say, I want you to be generous, but not for my sake, but for your own. But this much I know, Paul didn't wear a Rolex or drive a Bentley. I don't wear a Rolex or drive a Bentley. And I'm content, and Paul was content. And he wasn't speaking out of self-serving motives. And he would have been content if they'd given to his need or not. He wasn't looking for more, and that's the definition of contentment. I'm not looking for more. But he says, for your sake, it was good for you that you give, and it will be good for you that you continue to be generous people. And your generosity, Paul is saying, is more than a blessing to me. It's a blessing to God. It is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. In other words, God is honored, God is blessed, God is highly spoken of. The worth of His, the glory of His gospel is validated when His people are generous. And by the way, I don't just mean generosity and support for the church. I mean generosity and support for the needs of others, okay? Generosity as a rule, what flows out of my life, generosity rather than greed, rather than stinginess. So I said last week, you know, the kindnesses that people show me, and I'm shown a lot of kindnesses. Good words, gifts, just kind, you know? And I count each kindness that I receive as a gift of God through your hands, through the hands of His people. Now add to that what Paul's saying here. Your kindness to me and to each other and to those in need, these are gifts of God through your hands, which in turn are given back to God as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. God is honored. God is praised. God is blessed when His people are generous with a sincere heart. Which brings us to that final verse, beloved, well-known verse that says, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches by Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. So again, in context, we might see it like this. You have been generous to the work of God's kingdom, and my God will be generous to you. And this is a principle in Scripture that is much abused and misrepresented. Much of the time when you hear these verses expressed, give to my ministry and you'll get rich. And I don't have words that I can say here publicly to convey to you how offensive and wrongheaded that is. But I can't allow the offensive abuse of something to prohibit me from speaking. But the Scripture clearly states in a number of places, in principle, God, in principle, this is the principle that I'm just going to demonstrate to you in Scripture, God will provide for those who provide for the work of His kingdom. Okay? Provide for you a Rolex and Bentley? No. But provide for your needs? Yes. Just a few places. The psalmist said, I like this one because it speaks to my life. I have been young, and now I am old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. He said in another place, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing and shelter, will be added to you. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Which is to say, God's grace just flows through us as we give, as we're generous. And then in the context of Philippians 4:19, the principle is given voice again. God is generous to those who are generous toward the work of His kingdom, toward the needs of others. Doesn't mean you'll be rich. It doesn't mean you'll have trinkets and baubles. I hope you don't. But it does mean you'll have all your needs met. God will see to it. And my God shall supply for your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.